So we are wrapping up our series titled Losing My Religion. And this is a series about traditions that even God wants us today as Christians, as believers, to abandon. And we've talked quite a bit, a lot, over the last several weeks. And today's title is Pursuing Maturity and Goodness. Maturity and goodness. Now, many of you know this already, but Monica and I, it's almost 6 years ago, we landed here from Puerto Rico. We put a flag in Santa Clarita and said, this is where we're at. Prior to that, we lived in Puerto Rico. God called us there, and we lived there for almost 9 years. And so living in Puerto Rico, you saw all kinds of fruit trees, right? They were all over the place. They were on the side of the road. They were in someone's backyard. They were in the beaches. And of course, they were you could find them in the farmlands. But it was hard to know. It was hard to know what kind of fruit tree they are exactly, right? When I lived there, and even as a little kid, my mom would take me there every summer, and but I still could not tell what kind of tree it was until I actually got up close and personal and be like, oh, okay, this is a mango tree. Oh, okay, this is an, like, there was so, they were all over the place. Right, and so you couldn't tell what kind of fruit tree it was. Right, now you're probably wondering, hello, Pastor, coconut's a coconut. Yeah, I know. Einstein. I'm talking about other fruit. Anyway, here's the thing. When it comes to identifying people, Jesus says that you can tell by their fruit. Right? And he talks about that in Matthew 7, starting verse 16. He says, you can identify them by their fruit. That is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. Verse 20. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, you can so you can identify people by their actions. In other words, church, people aren't what they say they are. They are who they show you they are. And we live in a society where people are constantly saying one thing and doing something different. Right? The playground version of this is actions speak louder than words, right? In life, we want to take people at face value for their word. We want to take people at their word. But if their actions don't support their words, then their words are just hollow. We've all had a friend that said something like, man, I'm taking my health seriously this year. I am. Yet they proceed to eat a triple cheeseburger with extra bacon. Or I'm going to spend more quality time with my kids as they have taken every overtime their job offers and are playing their own recreational things on the weekends. Or I feel like I'm a generous person, but they don't actually give anywhere. Listen, we all know that wanting to do something is not the same as doing it, right? Wanting to do something is not the same as doing it. We want credit for what we desire, not what we do. Which means that we can deceive. We can trick ourselves into believing that we are something that we're not. This principle applies to everything, including our relationship with God. Matthew 7:21 tells us, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, not everyone who says that they're a Christian is one. And you've probably figured that out already, at the very least, that there are a lot of different definitions kind of floating around out there about what a Christian is. Ever gotten to know someone who told you they were a Christian and you thought, wait a minute, I don't know if we're talking about the same thing. Like what you're saying there and what I believe are a little bit different. That happens because we're led to believe that a Christian is someone who doesn't smoke, drink, or curse. A Christian is someone who always votes Republican. A Christian is someone who goes to church every Sunday. A Christian is someone who doesn't wear low-cut tops or go to the clubs. A Christian is someone who stands up for the truth of what's right. For most of us, when we talk about what it means to be a Christian, what we really mean is, what do we need to do to go to heaven? That's how we identify what a Christian is. What do we need to do to make sure that we get to heaven? But Jesus never held an altar call or asked for a show of hands of so people could become Christians. Instead, he would approach them and say, come, follow me. See, Jesus wasn't trying to get people to pray the sinner's prayer. What he was doing was simply inviting them to model his example. This language is not unique to Jesus. It's what an ancient rabbi would say to invite someone to be their disciple. Come, follow me. But in order to understand what it means to follow Jesus, we're going to need to know and understand what a rabbi is and that Jesus himself was too a rabbi. You see, in ancient Jewish society, all of life revolved around the Torah, right? The law, the first five books of the Old Testament. They believed that these writings were inspired by God and contained all sorts of divine wisdom. But just because they were inspired didn't mean they didn't need to be interpreted. Helping answer the questions like, what does it really mean? Or how do I live this out in this context, right? Was the role of the rabbi. The rabbi was helping people understand what the word of God was saying. So let's start off by defining what is a rabbi. Rabbis were interpreters. They were helping people understand what God is saying to them through the text and what it means to live the text out. And that was the role of the rabbi. They would travel around interpreting the Torah, explaining the scriptures, telling parables, and living entirely off of the hospitality and the donations of others. A rabbi's greatest goal was to see his teachings live on from generation to generation, right? Which would mean that he would need to raise up disciples to pass along his interpretations. So they were always looking for young, bright apprentices who could study under their direction. Most of a rabbi's teachings, now check this out, most of a rabbi's teachings didn't happen in the classroom, but instead on the go. They were outdoors in the vineyards, in the marketplaces, on the roadside, right, in open fields. And almost everyone did their learning this way, from carpenters to candlestick makers to farmers and shepherds. All did this in the same manner. Basically, at the age of 13, you were done learning schoolwork. You were done with your formal schooling, and you were ready now to learn or pick up a trade or a craft, and so you became an apprentice. So let's define apprentice. Right? An apprentice is a hands-on student whose goal is to absorb as much as they can from the master, so that they could eventually become like the master. Does that make sense? Right? This wasn't like a 9-to-5 gig. right? This wasn't a 9-to-5 gig. They would literally be adopted, grafted into a master's family during their apprenticeship, participating in every aspect of work and home life for several years. These people saw apprenticeship as a holistic process. It encompassed so many things, right? They didn't compartmentalize their lives the way we do today. They believed that an apprentice couldn't fully understand the master's approach to his craft without experiencing his life, his approach to life. So they would stick as close as they could to their mentor's side, doing everything they could together, going for walks, eating meals together, washing clothes, right? Playing with their kids, cooking meals. They were, wherever the master was, there was the apprentice. In the right smack in the middle of it all. Physical and emotional closeness were part of the process. As the rabbi would say, there's a saying that goes, one candle can only light another if it is brought close. Right? Think about it. One candle can only light another if it is brought close. And rabbis made disciples in this same way. They brought them close. Now, what's a disciple? A disciple was essentially an apprentice of a rabbi. A rabbi recruited his disciples by saying, come and follow me. It wasn't entirely a metaphorical thing, right? You were literally supposed to follow him everywhere. You traveled with them, lived with them, and imitated them. The mission of a rabbi was to become a living example of what it means to apply God's word to your life, which meant that a rabbi's character was as important as his knowledge. A rabbi's character, in other words, who he was as a person, how he acted, how he moved about life, was just as important as what he studied. The disciples weren't just studying the text, they were studying the rabbi. And here's the thing, you were all in. If you were an apprentice or a disciple, you were all in. Jesus' followers left everything. Right, we've read, if you read throughout the New Testament, his followers literally left everything to go and follow him. And their goal wasn't just to know what he knew, but to do what he did, to approach God, life, and others just like he did. This is what Jesus is still inviting people today. He's inviting them into an apprenticeship. He wants us to be an apprentice, right? To be his disciple, to allow him to be your rabbi, to learn as much as you can about his life. Not about life in general, but about his life, right? To build a relationship that he desires to have with you, and to approach everything and everyone the way he would if he were here. That is what being a Christian is like. It's not about the drinking, the smoking, the cursing. It's not about if Pastor E wears a suit and tie on the platform. It's about my character. It's about your character. Are you choosing to live and become more like him? And not out of knowledge. Knowledge is great. It is awesome to be filled with wisdom and understanding. But God is calling us to be his apprentice. In other words, if he's hammering this right here, you better be like, oh wow, oh yeah, can I do that next? I love when you laugh at my jokes. Friends, the point of Christianity isn't to get into heaven when we die, but to bring heaven to earth here with the way you live. Think about it from a car salesman mentality approach, right? How do I get people to buy this car if I'm not driving this car? I always want to know, like, what are you driving? You're in the Mercedes dealership. Are you driving a Mercedes-Benz? Or are you driving a Pinto? Because that speaks volumes. Are we trying to just get to heaven, or are we trying to bring heaven to earth in the here and the now? That's what it is to grow in maturity, church. And guess what? It's not an overnight thing. It's going to take time. It's going to take time. In fact, it was going to take a lifetime, because new days just keep coming. And the question is, with each passing day, are you becoming more like Christ? Are you becoming more like Christ? That's a question we need to ask ourselves every single day when we wake up. Are we becoming more like Christ? Every time we put our head on the pillow, man, did I do something that brought me closer to Christ, or did I do something that just pushed me away? Because the end goal is not heaven. Because the minute you say yes to Jesus, you already have a direct path. But in the meantime, until you get to heaven, are you becoming more like Christ? And that's the question we should all be asking ourselves. The original disciples did, but it didn't happen overnight. The changes God made in them did not come instantly or easily. They made a lot of mistakes. They didn't always do what Jesus was asking of them. They frequently missed the point of what he was trying to say and teach them. And in the moments he needed them the most, guess what? They failed him. They failed him. But that didn't stop Jesus. He kept encouraging them to follow, and they kept humbly stumbling forward, one inch at a time. So what does that look like for us, right? What does that look like in today? The Apostle Paul says that the proof of apprenticeship with Jesus looks like this. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, he says, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Those are the fruits of the Spirit. You want to be more like Jesus? You want to feel like, man, I got this thing moving? Then you need to have these fruits of the Spirit. Notice that all of the fruit of the Spirit, right? All of them are outward facing. In other words, there are actions that you need to go out and do. They're not internally. They're outward facing, right? In other words, they all involve us dying to ourselves in order to better serve others. And that's how you know that they're from the Spirit of God. This is not our natural instinct. It's not our natural impulse to have these fruits of the Spirit. Our priority always tends to be looking out for ourselves. But following Jesus is about bringing goodness into the lives of everyone else. In other words, our presence in any situation has a way of making the people and the environments around us that we are in contact with more loving, more joyful, more peaceful, more patient, more kind, more reliable, more gentle, more reasonable, and more stable. When we walk into the room, we should be bringing that environment into that circle. Whether that is in your family, their family barbecue, because you know some of those times they get crazy. Maybe it's at your work environment. Maybe it's at your school. When we are following, when we are a disciple, an apprentice of Jesus, we are bringing it all with us. Let me just put this a little bluntly this morning, because I never say things bluntly. Paul is saying, if someone claims to be a Christian and isn't producing this kind of fruit, they're not really following Jesus. They're not really following Jesus. They may just be religious. They may just be religious. Friends, I think we often evaluate Christians and Christianity based on the wrong fruit. Because we say things like, man, I know people who know all the words to every worship song but can't seem to say anything kind to their co-workers. I know people who don't smoke or drink but have never invited someone who doesn't think like them, act like them, talk like them to dinner at home. As followers of Jesus, we need to understand that he and the New Testament authors claimed that spiritual maturity isn't just believing what's right, but treating people right. Treating people right. Because you can believe what's right and still act immature, still act foolish. And lots of so-called Christians do. They act dumb. Because a lot of people are confused about what Christianity is. Faith is an ongoing practice, not a one-time prayer. It's an ongoing practice. And why do we practice? So that we can be better. So we can be better. You can't just walk up on the scene and say, I believe I'm a Christian. I am the best. I have it all under control. You look at me, you see Jesus. No, you don't. So how do we practice faith? How do we practice faith? We pursue maturity and goodness by living in alignment with the words of Jesus, not the rules of a religion. Don't get caught up with the rules of religion. Because when we get caught up with the rules of religion, now we're being choked. And when we're being choked, we cannot see, we cannot breathe, we cannot do. We need to read the word of God and begin to apply it to our everyday life. And that's an important decision because sometimes the two clash. Which means that if someone treats people different from the way that Jesus would treat them, then Jesus is right and they're wrong. If there's a discrepancy between how someone lives and how Jesus lives, they're wrong and Jesus is right. If there's a difference between someone's opinions and what Jesus taught, they're wrong. Jesus is right. What I'm trying to say here this morning is that there is only one rule. There's only one guide to this, and that is Jesus. If someone claims to be a believer and has not lined up with Jesus, Jesus is the way. He is the truth. So if it's not natural to us, why do we want to do life the Jesus way? Well, Jesus talks about that in Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27. And he talks about building a life on solid rock as opposed to being foolish and building it on sand. Right? In other words, everyone's got a rabbi. Everyone's a disciple of something. We can't help but mimic things and people around us. Most of us, however, are not disciples of Jesus. Being a disciple doesn't mean you memorize your master's words. It means that you mimic his actions. So if you heard me say this before, I'd be like, man, I'm not about memorizing scripture. I'm not saying that memorizing scripture is bad, because it is powerful and it does incredible things. What I'm saying is, what is it good to memorize scripture if you're not doing it? We need to be doers. It's not about listening. It's not about knowing or agreeing. It's about doing. Doing. And Jesus seemed to believe that becoming his disciple leads to fulfillment, and that any other way was like building your house on top of sand, that when the water comes, breaks down. But the people of Jesus' day made this interesting observation about him. As soon as he was done about sharing this story about the rocks and the sand, in Matthew 7:28 and 29, it says, they said, man, he speaks with authority, not like other teachers. He speaks with authority. I'm going to wrap it up this morning. Real quickly here. And so the question is, are you going to make him your authority? Are you going to make him your authority? To submit to Jesus as your rabbi means deferring to him as the ultimate authority on everything. In other words, if he said it, that's what we do. You don't need to go ask your auntie. You don't need to ask a scholar. If Jesus said it, then he is your ultimate authority. To see him not as a teacher, but the teacher. It's not just to believe what he said, but to make it your aim to do what he said. And not just to do what he said, but to do it in the way he did it. Friends, that requires a lot of humility, especially in a culture that doesn't like to be told what to do. It requires you to humble yourself and lay down what you want in order to do the rabbi wants. Making Jesus your rabbi isn't something that happens in the moment, but something that happens moment to moment. It's a continuous process. Are we there yet? No, we're not there yet. But the question is, are we trying to get there? It's choosing to ongoingly submit our thought processes, decisions, impulses, priorities, and actions to him. Submitting it all to him. So let me tell you how, or let me give you how to put this into play. Right? Before you say or do anything this week, ask yourself, what would Jesus do? Before you say yes or no to something, what would Jesus do? Before you open up your mouth, for some of us, your big mouth, what would Jesus do? Before you go to the right or to the left, what would Jesus do? Before you go spread gossip, what would Jesus do? before you go and take a job, what would Jesus do? Before you stop loving on someone, what would Jesus do? Because I believe with all my heart that if you use that metric system and you use Jesus as, man, the ultimate authority over your life, I think the decisions that you make moving forward not only will be guided by Him and the Holy Spirit, not only will it produce the gifts of the Holy Spirit, not only will you change the environment when you step in that environment, I believe with all my heart that it will bring a smile to Jesus. You see that person right there? That is my disciple. That is a follower of me. Church, I don't know about you, but I want to be a follower of Jesus. Amen.